In John chapter 12, I want to show you a verse of scripture, and then we're going to look at one in Hebrews chapter 2. John 12, verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That fellow came looking to see Jesus. He wanted to see him. Now Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And here's a strange statement here. Here's a strange statement in the Word of God in Hebrews. Jesus was now in heaven at the time this was written. Notice what it said. But we see Jesus. That fellow over there in John said, "I want to see him." Here in Hebrews 2:9, it said, "We see Jesus." How can a person see Jesus when he's in heaven? You see, when he is here on this earth walking around, everybody wanted to see him that heard about him. Probably people that hated him wanted to see him. They wanted to see him. They had heard so much about him. And here in this scripture, it said, "We see him. We see him." How can you see somebody who's in heaven? I want to give you a little Bible study and lesson on how to see Jesus. How to see Jesus. When we visit people, we ask them, we say, "Have you seen so-and-so lately?" And they say, "Yeah, I saw him the other day. He's doing good. I tell you, he's working and having good success." Well, let me ask you a question. Have you seen Jesus lately? Have you seen Jesus lately? What happened, my brother? Have you seen Jesus? When's the last time you seen Jesus? Have you seen him lately? When a man does the unusual, people flock to see him. If a president or a famous person comes to town, people flock to see him. I don't know why that is. I guess there's something in all of us that want to see somebody that's, you know, we just want to see them, a movie star or athlete or whatever. And this man made the blind to see. He made deaf people hear. He made lame people walk. He raised the dead. He done things that nobody ever has done or ever will do again. And we can see him through the eyes of faith. We see him on the Judean hills, delivering the Sermon on the Mount. We can see him with his bloody back in Pilate's judgment hall, getting ready to be crucified by the world. We see him hanging on Calvary's cross. We see the empty tomb. We can catch a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that what we've got here in our hands tonight, I'm not saying this, don't think I'm blaspheming, don't think I'm being sacrilegious. What we got here in our hands tonight is better than if Jesus Christ was walking on this earth. Amen? If he was walking on this earth, he could only be at one place at a time, and he might be in China right now, and we couldn't even know nothing about him. But buddy, we have got something right here that we can look in and see Jesus Christ. What a blessing. You don't realize what a blessing you've got if you've got a Bible. If you've got a King James Bible, brother, the pure, unadulterated, living Word of the living God, you've got something better than if people say, "Oh, I'd have loved to have been here when Jesus was on earth." Well, you might not even got to see him, but maybe a half a glimpse in your life. Look here, you got some here you can see him in every day. Every day. Did you realize tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that you can go home after this service, get you a quiet place, and open up the pages of this book and pray and look in here and see 20 million miles from here into the third heaven and see the Lord Jesus Christ? You got a Bible. All right, why should we want to see Jesus? We ought to want to see him because of his greatness. Buddy, we want to see somebody who's great. Now, oh, I don't know. Let me think of somebody. I don't know. I'm just, I don't know. Let's say Michael Jordan come to Marion. If I was uptown, I'd look over that way and see if I could see him. I wouldn't mind seeing Michael Jordan in person. It wouldn't bother me if I didn't. But, if he walked in, I'd look at him, wouldn't you? Sure, because he's a famous person. There's no doubt about it. If President Clinton walked in, I'd look at her. I'd look to see the president. Even though I may not agree with something, I would look. I mean, I'd turn that direction. A famous person, Hitler, walked in, I'd look. I'd say, man, there's Hitler. There's some. If Hitler walked in, I'd run out the back door. But you, we don't want to see him because of his greatness. Because of his greatness. He was pre-existent, his prophecy, his birth. He was in heaven with no mother. He was on earth with no father. His life was different. His death was different. Everything about him was different. I'd want to see this man, brother. I'd want to see this man. If you could think of one name in human history you'd want to see, it would be Jesus. It wouldn't be Mussolini. It wouldn't be Shakespeare. It wouldn't be Einstein. It wouldn't be, I mean, it'd be Jesus, brother. It wouldn't be John Lennon. It wouldn't be Elvis. It would be Jesus. I'd hate to see Elvis. I mean, if he come back from the dead, like a lot of people claim he did. Somebody saw him at McDonald's in Ohio. They're somewhere. They said Elvis is up there walking around, but I wouldn't go to McDonald's to see Elvis. I tell you, but I would the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd want to see him because he's the Son of God. He's not an earthly king. For years and years and thousands of years, people wondered, I wonder what God's like. I wish we could know who created this world. Wonder what he's like. Wonder what his personality is. The Lord came down here and he said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? See Jesus Christ and you see God. Do you know this world has no idea what God is like? They don't know. They thought, well, maybe he's a force. You know what I don't like to hear people say, and I guess we all do it, it's a habit, but I don't like it. I don't like to hear people say, well, nature changed its mind and Hurricane Felix turned and went out the other way and just nature made these little deer go to this certain place and populate and all that. Nature can't think. Nature don't have a mind. And if nature can't tell storms to take a right and go north, that's God. God's doing all that. People say, I wonder what he's like. He's like this. He looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept. He looked over some people one time and said, forgive them, they know not what they do. And then another time he sent fire out of heaven and burned a city up. I've been listening to a great message. I'd like to preach on it sometimes, if the Lord let me. I've always been fascinated by the story of the Titanic. Always. The story of that Titanic, that's one of the most amazing stories in our history to me. It may not seem like much to you, but the way they played that thing up and put it out as the world's only unsinkable ship, 882 feet long. They did not have enough lifeboats on the Titanic the night that it took off on its maiden voyage. They didn't have enough life. They said it's impossible for that thing to sink. They said it can't happen. They said that it would take something entering in the side of that ship and ripping it open for 400 feet to sink it. They said, that can't happen. That's mathematically impossible. They said that thing, the Titanic, moving it. I forgot how fast it went. Maybe somebody knows. They go by knots, and they were talking about that thing going that many tons, going at that speed, it would cut through anything. Solid rock, probably, if it hit it. Do you know what? That thing hit that iceberg right at the bottom of that ship, right at the exact perfect angle. And that thing got in there somewhere like a can opener and ripped the side of that thing open and she went down. Down. You know who done that? God did. God sunk the Titanic. You say, God don't do stuff like that. Well, who done it? The devil and them people on there drinking and carousing, living wicked? No. God allowed that thing to happen to show he's still God. And there's only one unsinkable ship, and that's the ship of Zion. Church. It ain't going down. It's going up. He's the Savior. We ought to want to see him because he's the Savior. As we look around, we realize that there's no lasting hope in this world. We need a Savior. One of the preachers gave an illustration the other day. I forgot which one it was at the camp meeting. And he said that they was in a war somewhere and somebody sent a telegram back to the troops and the back there. And they said, all hope is lost. The enemy's come in. Hope in God alone. Hope in God alone. That was the message. He said, God's the only thing to get us out of this mess. And we're down here tonight, we're like in a submarine. We're submerged. And boy, we're like in a big world of sin. And the message is, hope in God alone, folks. Hope in God alone. And I want you to know tonight, my hope is in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. There is no other fountain I see. Amen? What a blessing. That's why we want to see Jesus. Now, how can you see Jesus? Here's how you can see Jesus. Number one, here's how you can see Jesus. If you want to write it down on the back of your notes. Number one, by looking into the Bible. You look in the Word of God, you see Jesus from one end to the other. One of the ridiculous mistakes that a lot of people make is thinking that you don't see Jesus until you get to Matthew. That's a bad misconception. You see Jesus, I can show you Jesus in Genesis. You say, well, he didn't come to Matthew. No, he didn't, but he's in Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 just a second. Let me show you something. You don't even have to go to chapter 3, man. I can show you in chapter 1. I mean, he said, God said in verse, third verse of the Bible, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I ain't talking about the sun. The sun wasn't made to the fourth day. Amen? All right, Genesis chapter 3, when God put the curse on the man and on the woman, God said there's a seed going to come one of these days. He said, I'm putting a curse on you and the curse on the world. But he said, also, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to get rid of the curse. And he said this, verse 15, and I will put enmity. He's talking to the devil here now. He's talking to the devil. And God told the devil, I will put enmity. That means you're going to be real strong enemies between thee, there's the devil, and the woman, that's Eve, and between thy seed, that's the seed of the devil through history, and her seed. Her seed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ coming. How do you know it? It shall bruise thy head. That's the first prophecy of Jesus coming and getting victory over the devil. The Lord said that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, the Lord told the devil there, he said, you're just a snake. You can bite him on the ankle, but he can stomp your head. Amen? Thank God for that. Woo! Boy, it looks like the devil's got everybody now, don't it? But listen, we're looking at one tonight that's going to stomp his head one of these days. Amen? And by the way, that hadn't happened yet. A lot of people try to claim that he stomped his head at Calvary. No, he might have given him a good wounded, but he didn't stomp his head. The Bible said in the book of Romans, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And one of these days when he comes back, he'll stomp him and throw him in the lake of fire. Now, we see Exodus, the Passover lamb. You don't have to turn to it. The Passover lamb, God said, put the blood on the door. There's the blood, blood, blood. The blood. Why did God do that? He said, kill a lamb without spot or blemish. Why did God do that? It's a picture of Jesus. You look in the Word of God, you see Jesus. You read that Old Testament, you see Jesus. The story of Ruth and the kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth is an amazing picture. How Boaz fell in love with that girl. And I mean, he loved that girl, man. He wanted to marry her. And she went and laid down his feet one night or something, and he woke up and there she was. And that's a picture of Christ in a church, and he gave himself for it and bought her and all of that kind of stuff. The kinsman redeemer. Isaiah saw him on the cross, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. You look in the Bible, you see Jesus being wounded. You read Isaiah 53. If you ever get a chance to witness to a Jew, show him Isaiah 53. They won't accept the New Testament. But boy, there's the crucifixion in the Old Testament. They plowed his back. They beat him. They mocked him. He made his grave with the wicked. All of that stuff happened in the book of Isaiah. Then you see him at the serpent on the pole that Moses lifted up. The serpent there. That's a picture of Christ dying on the cross. All that's in the Old Testament. You see the manna. The manna. I've been listening to some tapes on the book of Exodus, and boy, they've been talking about that manna and how that manna dropped around every day. By the way, God dropped manna from heaven every day, and on the sixth day he dropped double manna so that they wouldn't have to gather none on the seventh day. You couldn't get enough on Tuesday to last you to Friday. You could only get enough on Tuesday to do you Tuesday. You had to go get more on Wednesday to do you Wednesday. Somebody tell me what happened if you got it on Tuesday and tried to make it last till Thursday. It bred worms and stank. That's what the Bible said. It bred worms and stank, man. I know that's like some Christians I know, brother. They bred worms and stink. But I'm telling you, that's where the Word of God is. You know why you ought to read your Bible every day? Because the Bible reading you do today, it won't do for tomorrow. You need the bread from heaven every day of your life. Only one day a week when it'll do you double, and that's getting ready for the Lord's Day. How many of you teenagers, young people, mamas and daddies, how many of you people have read your Bible? Let's see, this is only Wednesday. Don't, please, you're going to kill me if you don't raise your hand. How many have read your Bible every day this week? Raise your hand. Don't lie. Okay. You know what you're doing? You're starving your soul. That's a big number, and I thank God for it. Some of you didn't raise your hand. How many of you have eaten food every day this week? Raise your hand. You have eaten food. Well, that's why your body's huge and your soul's about as big as this microphone stand. Here's your soul right here. That's you, man. Looks like them eating. No, I ain't going to say that. Yep. That looks like a real little skinny black boy is what that looks like. Here's your soul. Here's your soul. Here's your body. Pulpit. Listen, you better feed that soul every day. You better feed that soul every day, people. You better feed it. You better feed it. Some of you are on a spiritual fast. You better not fast so much, you'll die. You ought not to feed your body unless you feed your soul. I told them at camp, I said, if you don't read your Bible, don't eat breakfast. Start treating your body like you treat your soul. You said, well, I've got to eat. I wish you thought your soul was that important. Amen. Preach it, brother. I'm trying to teach, but I'm wanting to preach. All right, now listen. How can we see Jesus today? By looking in the Bible. The rock, all of that stuff in the Bible is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you another reason. Secondly, another way you see Jesus is in prayer. Secret place of prayer. You get a glimpse. You get close enough to God, boy, you can just look right in the face of Jesus. Have you ever been praying? And you ever been praying, you've just been saying, oh God, please help me, oh God, oh God, please help me, oh God, please, Lord, I want to do right, God, I want to do right. And it seems like you're struggling, and then just all of a sudden, everything clears up, and it seems like the clouds open back, and it's just like you're gazing right in the feet of Jesus, and the face of the Lord on the cross. Did you know something? People can tell it. People can tell it. You shine. It's not like your skin shines. It comes out of your eyes or something. If you ever been around somebody that's really been with Jesus, it shines out through them. You can tell it. The man, they said one time about them disciples, they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. You can see the Lord in prayer. You're not going to see the Lord in this kind of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for all you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that you bless the missionaries on the foreign field, bless the pastor, bless mom and dad. Lord, bless all the kids, and have us in Jesus' name. Amen. You're not going to see him in that kind of prayer. You're going to see him when you get still long enough to let everything settle down and clear out. And then just start thinking on hill far away. Man, I've imagined him dying on the cross for me before, and it's just like I could feel that hot blood drip, drip, drip in that sand down the bottom of that cross and running down that cross. I thought that was my sins that caused him to do that. That was my sins that made that blood drip. It ought to have been me on that cross. But it's him dying for me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can see him in prayer. A lot of people want to see a lot of different things. I have seen enough of this world to know it's not what it's cracked up to be. was talking about racing the other night. I've seen a race. I've seen ball games. I've seen Globetrotters. I looked down on top of New York City out of the Empire State Building. And I've been up on top of a bank and looked over Hollywood. And I walked on them streets. We've got the stars in it. I've seen Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean. I've baptized people in the Caribbean and in Haiti. And I've seen Germany. I've been out to Washington, D.C., the monument and all that stuff. And you know what? It's nothing like getting a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing ever thrilled me in my life like getting a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buddy, I can tell you times down there at that camp meeting in Nebo right after I got saved at the Nebo Baptist Church, when I first got a few glimpses of the Lord, honest, it was so... Kids, if you young people would just listen to what I'm saying, God can get so real to you that it thrills a fool out of you, man. You just are so happy. You're so excited that nothing don't matter. You can have it. You can have it. It's available for you. It's just like there's something between you and God. You got to get rid of that junk. Kids, a lot of times you say, well, they preach to us all the time, get right with God, get right with God, get right with God. If you could just see how good it is, you'd want to get right with the Lord. It's not like some, oh, no, we got to get right and have to quit doing anything that's fun. You get something better when you really get a real glimpse. Isn't that right? You remember when you young people got a glimpse of the Lord at camp? Why, the things of this world, I remember after at camp, after the services at night, they all used to want to play ball, and they used to want to do that. They even quit. They never even mentioned playing ball. All they wanted to do is pray. They'd stand around holding their Bibles, crying. They were singing, praise God, glory to God. When you get a good glimpse of Jesus, all that other stuff, it don't mean nothing no more. It don't matter what kind of house you live in. It don't matter what kind of car you got. It's all that matters when you get a good glimpse of Him. Have you seen Him lately? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Thirdly, let me tell you how to see Jesus tonight. You see Him in the lives of faithful Christians. You see the Lord Jesus Christ in other people's lives. You can see the sky after the sun went down. See? You can see people. You can see the Lord Jesus Christ after He's gone to heaven. You can see the Lord shining in people's face. I love to be around the older people that have served God all their life, just like you can see the Lord shining off of them. You ever visit a rest home? You see somebody that's lived for the Lord all them years, and they're sitting in there, and they just kind of got a little, they just kind of got a little grin in their eyes all the time. They just shine. And then you see some other old wretch sitting in there. To me, the most pitiful thing in the world is an old woman that ain't never lived for God. Whew. Man, are they ugly. I mean, like these old movie stars and stuff, they wear a real bunch of big, bright red lipstick. And they just got hate in their eye, and they wish as young again and all that. And they're just so grouchy and hateful. Oh, boy, how pitiful. How pitiful. But, boy, the prettiest thing is a senior lady who has lived for God. And boy, her hair is silver and it just shines. And she's got a little shine on her face and a gleam in her eye. It makes all the difference in the world. You can see Jesus in the lives of other Christians. Somebody wrote me a card one time. And I thought it was one of the best compliments. I mean, people wrote me a lot of cards. And I've got a lot of letters and stuff like that. And somebody wrote me, went off preaching somewhere. And somebody said, I could see Jesus in you. Man, I cherish that. I cherish that. And I know that ain't always true. And I know sometimes people might see the devil in me. But I want to live my life so that others can see Jesus in me. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful, be true. Let others see Jesus in you. Jonathan Edwards one time read a sermon. They said 500 people got saved. And they never forgot it. They never forgot it. He just stood there and read it. People shook. They could see the Lord in him. So one time a little boy kind of rolled his eyes around like that. And somebody said, I can see your daddy in you. And I thought about that and I thought, You can. A lot of times you can see, have you ever seen kids, and boy, you can just see their daddy in them or their mother. And it's amazing how you can see both parents in a kid. What a compliment it'd be if somebody looked at us and said, I can see God in you, brother. I can see Jesus. You've been around Him so much, you're kin to Him, ain't you? He shines through you. Amen? That's right. The greatest thing in the world is for your kids to see Jesus in you. By the way, the greatest thing in the world out there in the workplace for lost people to see Jesus in you. They're not going to listen to your lips. They're watching your life. If they see you bow your head and pray over your dinner, and they see you polite, and they see you right, they're going to say, hey, that person right there is different. There's something different about that guy or that lady. I want something that they've got. Now, one more thing. One more thing. Number four. You see Jesus in good church services. Through the preaching. Have you ever wondered what draws you to this church? I ain't stupid. I know why you people come to this church. It ain't because of my track record or I'm somebody. I know that. A lot of times I get accused of that. People say, oh, Danny's got them bill this. That ain't it. That ain't it. You wouldn't waste your time for no more than the likes of me. I know what it is. Because at our church services every now and then, that breeze blows through and He shows up. And you're attracted to this place because you see Jesus here. That's what it is. I ain't stupid. I know I ain't got nothing. I ain't nothing. You wouldn't come this far just to see me. You're crazy if you would. And I wouldn't come here to see you. I know why you're here. I know what attracted you to this church. I've had people tell me over and over and over, before they even heard me preach, they said, when I walked in these doors, I could just feel God in this place. My wife, who's in the nursery tonight, she told me one time, kind of hurt my feelings in a way, but it's true, and I loved it. I said, what first got you? She got saved up in the old building 10 years ago. 11 years ago, something like that. And I said, what attracted you in our church? And Brother Bobby Carter first invited her and her family to church, and she came in up there, and she said, I thought she'd say, boy, when I heard you preach, it got a hold of me. Didn't even mention me. I said, don't you remember me? She said, no, not really. And I said, well, what got you? What got you? She said, when I walked in up there in that old building, she said, it was alive. That's what she said. She said, it was like it was alive. She said, I'd never been in it. She said, people were laughing. They were talking to each other, shaking hands. She said, you could just feel life. And she said, that made a big impression on me. We don't realize it because we're in here all the time. But you know, people's been out there in the old dead world all the time. Where it's nothing but dead. They're dead in trespass and sin. And they walk in and see a bunch of Christians. Hey, brother, glory to God. How you doing? Woo, amen. They think, man, what is wrong with these people? We're not drunk. We ain't on nothing. And we're happy. Glory. You know, that's what attracts people. I said, you didn't even notice that I was a preacher? She said, I remember you. But you know, she said, what really got her was the fact that there was life in that place. Life in that place. You don't come to church to see the preacher. You come to church to see Him. You come to church to see Him. People think you're crazy because they think, what are you doing down there? You go see old Danny Castle. You don't come to see me. You come because the Lord's here. That's right. That's right. The Lord's here. And it attracts you and you want to come back. You know what makes you want to come back? Because He's here. He's here. You see Jesus in good church services. Buddy, I've heard preachers get up and start preaching about the cross before. And I was looking at him. You know how you watch a preacher when he preaches? And I sit there and I watch him, you know, and I'm, you know, watch some sweat run off his face, or, you know, and I'm looking to see if his shoes have shined or something like that. And then he starts talking about the Lord, and suddenly he just kind of disappears. And your mind goes to Calvary. And you can hear His voice, but you ain't even seeing Him. That's what you want right there. That's what you want. Sir, we would see Jesus. And every preacher ought to preach and live so that about halfway through the message, people just forget He's even up there and see the Lord in their mind and in their heart. What kind of vision should you get of Jesus? As a mediator. A daily helper. You know how you ought to see Him? As your daily helper. He'll help you every day of your life with any problem you've got. You ought to see Him as Lord and Master. You ought to be first. Boss. The resident ought to be the president. Amen? He lives in your heart. You ought to see Him as a coming King. And you ought to see Him as your final judge. That's the glimpse of Jesus that we ought to get tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to have a song tonight. And I wonder who would want a fresh glimpse of Jesus. Who would want a fresh glimpse of Jesus? Preacher, the world's kind of clogged up my vision. I can't see Him like I used to. It's kind of got dull. It's like He's drifted off in the